Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Happy Monday, everybody. And once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from, but all of our lessons and instructions will be taken this evening from the Old King James Version of the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am excited because tonight we are continuing that focus and study from the book of Ezekiel. Now, you know that this study will expound upon the teachings of the prophet Ezekiel, who is considered by many theologians as the gloom and doom prophet, because he scolded both Judah and Israel consistently because of their disobedience against the laws of God. Many of his prophecies have already been fulfilled, but the ones that haven't are still yet looming against Israel even to this very day, more especially those pertaining to the end times. Now, I highly suggest that you have your Bible sources open, your laptops, your tablets, your Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. And another reminder is every 10 minutes or so, we will have a commercial break, as I like to consider it, which at such time you can ask questions or even comment or inquire if you like, because our host has set up a chat room for that purpose. Now, before we get started, I would like to personally thank all of those who have given me feedback on this particular show. The comments and the advice that you are giving me and have given me, my precious brothers and sisters, I am using. So I thank you so very much. Now, as the theme song for the show always suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. That's taken from Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Now, the promise is the blessing that we will have if we keep all of Jesus' words and we will reap the benefits of keeping them by eating from the tree of life and entering in the gates of heaven. Jesus again said, "But thou, when thou pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which will seeth in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Now the promise is that we will get a reward from our Lord Father God Almighty if we approach him, more especially in the closet. Jesus again said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's taken from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Now, the promise is that if we deny ourselves by our cross daily and follow Jesus, then we will be a part of him. So again, the question for this hour is, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, are you standing on the promises of Jesus Christ? Now, before we get started, I want to do as I always do, give you understanding that the Bible is written in code. That is so significant for us to know that the Bible is a mystery book. It is written in mysteries and secrets and parables, in allegories and prophecies and proverbs and paradoxes and riddles and in symbols, just to name a few. It is a book of mystery. And the only way we can break this code is through study and learning. And that's why we are tonight involved and engaged in our study with one another, so we can get the understanding as best we can of what thus saith the Lord, what the Bible is telling us. Now, let's go to the study. We're going to go to Ezekiel. We're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verse 1 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 1 through 6. And as I read the verses to you, my precious brothers and sisters, this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind, because this is what's critical that I'm taking from this particular chapter. You know, each chapter has instructions in it. So this is what Ezekiel the prophet was given by God. This is the instruction, the slaughter weapon. We're talking about something that God has identified in the book of Ezekiel that is critical to Israel, more especially in that time frame. And this is what chapter 9, verse 1 through 6 says. "He cried also in my ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lie toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. And the one man among them was clothed in white linen, and with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my ear hearing, go ye after through the city and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and because it is my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which they were told before the house." Now, this is telling us that God has set apart those of whom he is going to save. My precious brothers and sisters, we want all mankind to be saved. Now, I see we're on the break, so let's take a break, and then we will return and continue with the lesson.
A Hey, John Maxwell here. Today's Word on Minute with Maxwell is grace. It truly is one of my very favorite words. When you think of the word grace, if there's another adjective attached to it, it's the word amazing. And the reason we talk about amazing grace is because grace is amazing. Now, I'm a person of faith, and so when I think of grace, I think about forgiveness. I think of having space in my life to be able, through God's care and grace and kindness, to overcome and to be forgiven. What I would encourage you to do is not only be grateful for the grace that you and I receive, the blessings that we receive in life, but I would encourage you to become a grace giver. Maybe the best thing that I could ever do for you or that you could do for someone else is to extend grace to them, to forgive them, to give them another chance, to turn the other cheek, to walk the second mile. I think that there is probably no higher calling than for us to be grace givers to others. And I know this for myself. There have been times I've really messed up. And what I needed more than anything else was not correction. What I didn't need is a lecture. I just needed somebody to say, it's okay. You're forgiven. Let's move on. So today I would encourage you to take this word grace that is truly amazing and extend it to someone else. Make a call that perhaps you haven't made for a while, or get into a conversation perhaps that you haven't had for a while and extend grace. I will promise you, when you are a grace giver, you experience for yourself personally an abundance of grace. I promise you that. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us complete the instruction. It's the slaughter weapon. And we know what Ezekiel was told, to go in, and those who are obedient to God, they would receive a seal, and those who were disobedient to God would be slain. And now to add some impetus to this, because we know that this was at the time Ezekiel was preaching to Israel and Judah during the Babylonian captivity and a little bit before, but this is how it was established in the beginning in Deuteronomy, as early as Deuteronomy. This is what Moses declared unto Israel concerning the same. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is what Israel was told. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So this is what he's telling them. And then verse 40 is going to complete the thought. For I lifted up my hand to heaven and said, I live forever. I wield my glistening sword and my hand to take hold on judgment. I will render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make my arrows drink with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and with the captives, in the beginning of revenges upon my enemies. God is saying through the law, through Moses to Israel, that if you are disobedient, you will fall. If you're not disobedient, you will be successful. And now what we're going to do is look to Revelations. We want to compare and agree and see how the book of Revelations puts this today, more especially towards us. We're going to look at Revelations chapter 19, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 15. And this is what Revelations chapter 19, verse 11 through 15 says that we should respond to because of the slaughter that is imminent for disobedience. And I saw heaven opened, and I beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine white linen and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this is telling us that in the end time, that Jesus Christ will come, and as the scripture tells us, the goats will be put on the left and the sheep on the right. And God, or Jesus Christ, will go through all to make that separation. And that slaughter weapon will be coming out of his mouth, as it is identified here in the book of Revelation. That is so significant to us, my brothers and sisters. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. We'll destroy because of disobedience. Did you hear that, my precious brothers and sisters? That God will destroy because of disobedience. That's what I want you to get from this particular instruction. Now let's go to the next instruction. Back with me to Ezekiel. This time we're going to look at chapter 10. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, we're going to see how God used the prophet Ezekiel to tell Israel about what they should and should not be doing. This is Ezekiel chapter 10, and we're going to be reading several verses. And what I want you to keep in mind is this instruction, because this instruction is taken from the content of that text. The instruction is the vision of the wheels return. Now, remember in the first chapter of Ezekiel, we were told about these wheels, this vision that Ezekiel saw concerning the wheels. Now, this is reiterated for emphasis in chapter 10, and this is what it says. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament, there was above the head of the cherubims that appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. But verse 6 continues, And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And then verse 20 through 22 completes the thought when it says, This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Shabar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same face which I saw at the river Shabar, their appearance and themselves. They went every one straight forward. Now, these last three verses tells us about or reiterates what happened in chapter 1 with the vision. And now we're given even more instruction about the vision, how it is going to actually destroy those who are not obedient to the word of God. And this is what Genesis says about that. Just to add some impetus to what we just read, this is what Genesis says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. And what we're doing is just adding impetus to what the prophet told Israel at the time of his mission. This is what Genesis said in general for all to follow in the beginning. This is what was written in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 through 14. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, this is God speaking to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be in a strange land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Remember, this captivity that we're talking about is before the Babylonian captivity. This was the original one in Egypt. So you can see that God continually is purging, if you will, or punishing, if you'd like, the people that are in the world because of disobedience. And verse 14 concludes this thought and says, And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Now, this is for those of us who stay fast, immovable, always abounding. As we stay fast, God promised even in the book of Genesis that we will overcome and be successful. That is what's so significant about this particular emphasis. Now what we're going to do, turn with me, Revelations. Turn with me to Revelations, and we're going to look at Revelations chapter 8. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 8, and we're going to see what is identified that compares and agrees with what I just read. Revelations chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 2 through 5. Revelations chapter 8, verse 2 through 5, and this is what the Spirit says to the church. It says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which comes with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God in the angel's hand. And the angel took the incense and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." And that is telling us this vision that is given, not exactly like the wheel vision, but it is the vision at the end that is going to be significant to all of us on the face of the earth, where the angels will come and do God's bidding because of disobedience. And now I see we're at a second break, so let's take the second break, and then we'll continue with this lesson.
A lot of people talk a good game, don't they? They say they're going to do this and that. But when push comes to shove, they disappear. When it's game time, they're nowhere to be seen. They say they're going to be the greatest ever, but their work ethic shows average effort. They say they're going to be rich or famous, but their habits are poor and ordinary. Talking is not enough. You must do. Talking is not enough. You must put in the work. You must develop the habit of following through with your word. When you say you're going to do something, you do it. It's called integrity. When you honor your word, you build pride for yourself and respect from others. When you don't, when you talk the talk and never walk, you lose pride and you lose respect. Repeat to yourself every day, if I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. If I give my word, I do it. If I talk it, I will walk it. When it gets hard, I gave my word. If something comes up, I gave my word. I will get it done. I don't even have to think twice. I get it done. I will get it done. Talkers talk. Walkers walk. Don't tell them what you're going to do. Show them what you've done. Let your results speak for you. Results say more than words ever will. Keep your word. Do the work. Get the results. Game time. This is my word. I've said it. Now I will do it.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, this is what the reason, the spiritual reason for this particular instruction, the vision of the wheel's return, that God uses visions and dreams as a means to communicate with mankind. That's all I'm trying to suggest in this instance, so we cannot shirk or disregard dreams and visions, especially those of others, because they have significance to God. Now let's go to the next instruction. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11 this time, and we're going to see what the prophet was told by God to accomplish in this instruction from the text Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. That's what I want you to look at, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. And what I want you to pay attention to is this instruction. And this is the instruction, the prophecy against Jezaniah and Pelatiah. That is what we're going to be looking at. Keep that in mind. These are, the names are not that significant. It's that this was a prophecy against these men, Jezaniah and Pelatiah. And this is what Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4 says about it. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, whom among them I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in the city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. So this is the intent. We're talking about prophecy against these individuals for disobedience to God. And what I want to do now is let's go to the book of Numbers. This is the law, and I want to add credence to what was just said, the book of Numbers. It's going to emphasize this, meaning that this is not when it started. This is just the episode that Ezekiel is in and his particular mission to the Israelites. And this is what the law said to the Israelites in the beginning concerning this. Numbers 22. And this is what verse 5 and 6 says. It says, he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I should prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wrought that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed, Balak, is the one that approached Balaam. And the thing is that these two individuals, God will punish. And if you read the rest of Numbers chapter 22 and 20 through 26, you will get the depth of all of this significance. But it is a prophecy against them. So God, in the beginning, has shown that he was against those individuals that were disobedient to his word. And now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is where we want to look and see the comparison and agreement with this prophecy that is more in line with us today. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. And this is what the book of Revelation says. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to render them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Listen, my brothers and sisters, this is the prophecy against the devil and his cohorts. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. That is what is significant that I want you to keep in mind, is that's the comparison. That was the prophecy all the way to the end. We're looking at, finally, the number one, you would say, culprit against mankind is the devil and his cohorts, and they were dealt with accordingly. And now this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God has already prophesied against these enemies and sealed their fate. So we must hold fast until the end, my brothers and sisters. We must hold fast until the end. That's the condition that we're under, because God has already identified the fate of those who are against us. And the only way you're going to find that out is to study, just like we're doing tonight, and look inside Scripture as the Bereans did to see what is true. And that is going to give us success with God. Okay, let's turn back to the next instruction, back to Ezekiel. This time we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 12 and see what God has commissioned Ezekiel to do in chapter 12. These are the verses that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 12, verse 16 through 20. Chapter 12, verse 16 through 20. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you. God protects his remnant. That is so significant, my precious brothers and sisters. We as Christians today are the remnant of God. And even though our numbers are in the billions, they are still in the minority as far as the number of people that are on the face of the earth. It is considered 8 billion plus people are on the face of the earth today. And we are but 3 billion of that. Even though it's a large number, it's still a remnant. And the key is that God protects his remnant. And this is what was said in Ezekiel at the time, and of course Ezekiel was talking to the Israelites, whom God also is bringing and protecting as part of his lineage. 12, we're looking at verse 16 through 20, and this is what it says. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathens, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. Remember, Paul said, work out your own soul salvation in fear and with trembling. And say unto the people of the island, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. And finally he said, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So in the end, spiritually, we'll be taken to heaven. The world and all the fleshly things of the world will be eliminated. And now it's a break. Let's go to the break, and we'll continue with the lesson after the break.
The pain of potential. It's not painful to not be what I don't have the potential to be. But what is painful is to know that I have the potential to be loyal enough to die for you, but I'm not ready for it. And the Lord told me if I preached this message, I would speak directly to somebody who all your life they talked about how gifted you were and how talented you were and how much potential you had, and yet you've never been able to get it together. You got the raw skills to be great. You got the skills to be an entrepreneur. You have the skills to be a great preacher. You have the skills to be a great wife. You have the skill to be a great husband. But all of that talent put together has not gotten you there. And now you're bitter. Not because the devil has tormented you. You are bitter because your potentials have given you pain. Because you say, by now, I should be further than this. By now, I should be better than this. By now, I thought I would have my degree. By now, I thought I would be married. By now, I thought I would own my own place. And you do have the potential.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete this instruction number 20. And just for a reminder, there are 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, and I've written 98 instructions. So we're at instruction number 20. We're at chapter 12. And we already know that what we read pertained to God protects his remnant. So now, to add emphasis to that, turn your Bible sources with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11 through 14. And this is what God told Solomon concerning that remnant. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord. And in his own house, he firstly was effective. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, listen about the remnant. If my people, which are called by my name, the remnant, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive them their sins, and will heal their land. So this is what King Solomon was told by God. That is the remnant we're talking about, those who return to the Lord repentant. And of course, repentance came with Jesus Christ that opened the door even more. See, before Jesus Christ, repentance was not as it is today for us. Now what I want you to do is let's go to our New Testament complement. Let's compare and agree with what this was read. And this is what Paul said about it. We're looking at Paul. We're looking to Romans chapter 11, verse 1 through 5. And this is how Paul identified it to the Romans about how precious the remnant is to God. This is what Paul says. And I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture says of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and that they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee, to the image of Baal. Now this is what he said in Isaiah, and Isaiah was talking about Elijah. And this is the key. Verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. My precious brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, we must hold fast. We must remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives. That Almighty God, that God has always provided mankind with a way to get back to him and to abide in his good graces. Remain steadfast, my brothers and sisters, and be a part of that remnant. Okay, let's go to the next instruction. Back to Ezekiel again. We're going to look at another or take another instruction from chapter 12 in Ezekiel. We're looking at chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verse 10 through 15 in chapter 12, verse 10 through 15. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the text to you, the burden for the Prince of Jerusalem. Now, there is a burden upon each and every one of us, my brothers and sisters. The burden was put on in the beginning. We'll get to that in a minute for emphasis. But there is a burden, and a burden is to be obedient. And I say it's a burden is because it's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit, and spirit against the flesh. And that is the burden that is overwhelming us. But this is what Israel was told about that burden that specifically identified Jerusalem. It's verse 10, this is what chapter 12 says. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden considereth the prince of Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign, like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. That'll be their burden. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face, that he shall not see the ground with his eyes. That meant that the burden against Jerusalem was going into captivity in Babylon. Verse 13 continues, it says, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And of course, many have died under the burdens of disobedience and have not seen the return of the coming of the Lord. But this is significant that you must work out your own soul salvation. And when it's your turn, you must be found faithful in order to avoid the burden of damnation that will be at the end. And this is what verse 14 continues to say. And I will scatter towards every wind all that are about him to help him, and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after him. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter among the nations and disperse them in the countries. Now, we know God is talking about Jerusalem specifically, but we can relate that to each one of us individually. We cannot help what God is going to do to anyone else. We will be caught in our own burden, and we must work it out ourselves. That's what is so significant here. And now, even though this is pertaining to Israel through the prophecy of Ezekiel, let's go to Genesis. I'm going to tell you where that burden started. Let's go to Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Turn with me, your sources with me, to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to look at what happened in the beginning that created all of this burden for each and every one of us. This is what Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eat of it thou shalt surely die. My brothers and sisters, that is where the burden of death was placed on mankind, because of the lineage from the disobedience of Adam in the garden. Again, it says, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And what I present to you right now, my precious brothers and sisters, why are we still eating from that tree? The knowledge of good and evil is the disobedience against God. And that is the burden that we carry. And that is so significant to us. Now let's go to the book of Revelations. We're going to compare and agree, and we're going to see what today is so significant about that burden. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelations chapter 20, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 15. Revelations chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, and this is what is going to be the coup d'etat, if you will, or the coup de grace, because of the burden. And this is what the Spirit says to the church. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My brothers and sisters, I see we're upon our last break. Let's take the last break, and then we'll come back and conclude the thought on this lesson.
I want to explain to you the difference between iniquity and transgression. And they're both sin, but you need to know that there is a difference. And I want you to understand, hopefully you write this down. This is very important to understand because it'll help you understand some things about how we miss the mark. Iniquity is inward motivation. It is the inward motivation that will drive us towards sin. Transgression is the outward movement. Iniquity, the inward motivation. Again, I'm trying to use motivation and movement, words that begin with the same letter to help us remember. Inward motivation, transgression is the outward movement. The word transgress, we don't use it much in English. Our English word that would be closest to it would be trespass. The word transgress means to step over a boundary. Trespass, step over a boundary, okay? So it's the inward motivation, iniquity, transgression, outward movement. Let me give you some more analogies. Iniquity is the heart. Transgression is the hand. Another analogy, iniquity is the attitude. It's on the inside. Transgression is the action. It's on the outside. I was talking to one of my sons just last week about this message, and I was explaining this iniquity and transgression, and my son actually said, oh, this would be like lust and adultery. And I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly the analogy that I want you to understand the truth. Lust is in the heart, and adultery then is the transgression of that. Now listen to me. Again, they're both sin, because you have to understand that they're both sin, because the Pharisees had begun to promote an ideology that as long as you didn't transgress, it wasn't sin. And they'd come up with all these little teachings about it, actually. In essence, like when it comes to lust, it was okay to window shop. That's kind of what the Pharisees were promoting. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, nope, it's not okay. And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, now you know the law says not to transgress, not to commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If it's in your heart, you've already transgressed God's ways. And then he says, you know, you've heard not to murder. Don't transgress by murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've already murdered him. So he's trying to let them know, listen, iniquity is sin also. It's transgressing God's ways. I told you what the word transgression means. Let me tell you what the word iniquity means. And this is a very easy way to remember iniquity. Literally, from the Hebrew, this would be the best translation of it. Iniquity is the same as inequity. Inequity. Iniquity, inequity. It is when we are not equitable, equal with God's holiness. Anything that does not equal God's holiness is iniquity or inequitable. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me show you again. I absolutely love the Bible. You know I do. I know you love the Bible. The Bible's perfect. It is perfect. And I'm going to show you a verse that shows it's perfect. Remember, iniquity is on the inside. It's inward. Transgression is outward. So in Isaiah 53, this messianic chapter, let me just show you. Watch how perfect the Bible is. Iniquity, inward. Transgression, outward. Watch this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded, talking about Jesus, wounded, that's outwardly, for our transgressions. He was bruised, that's on the inside, for our iniquities. Isn't that good? See, a bruise is inward bleeding. It's perfect. Jesus was the perfect atonement, the perfect sacrifice. Okay.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, we're going to complete this particular instruction on the burdens of Jerusalem. We know that that was depicting the disobedience that Israel was committing against God. Now we overreached that, and we came to the understanding that God put a burden on us because of the knowledge of good and evil and the eating of the fruit from the knowledge of good and evil. And we went and found in the book of Revelations to compare and agree with that at the end, the burden is going to be only lifted at the great white throne of judgment. And that is so significant for us to realize that only we will be held accountable for what we're doing here. And only through repentance through Jesus Christ can we rectify it and lift that burden. So those who are not under the umbrella of Jesus Christ are in trouble. And this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives about the burden, that Almighty God will punish the disobedient always. So from cradle to grave, there is, you want to call it chastisement, you want to call it reprimand, you want to call it correction, punishment, however you want to identify it. That is the burden we carry from cradle to grave. And if you don't reconcile with Jesus Christ before the end comes, this side of eternity more especially, remember the Bible tells us every knee shall bow and every mouth shall confess anyway. And that's this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. But on this side of eternity is what the Bible is giving more reference to. And so this side of eternity, you want to be corrected and have that burden lifted so you can receive salvation and not damnation. Okay, let's go to the final instruction for this evening. Turn back with me, if you will. We're going back to Ezekiel. We're going to take another instruction out of chapter 12. This will be the third one this evening from chapter 12. That's one thing that's so magnificent about the Word of God. You can get more than the instructions that I'm devising and developing. You can go in there and take every verse if you'd like. And some preachers do and preach a sermon on each individual verse. And that's good. And so this is the second or the third instruction that I'm taking from Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21 through 25. And this is the instruction that I want you to keep in mind as I read the verses to you. The proverb of the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. The significance, a proverb is a wise saying. And the proverbs eventually come to reality. And because of their not coming to fruition immediately, then we are continuing to do or to be disobedient with God. When God said in the last instruction, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die, it's not instantaneous. So we continue to eat of that fruit. That's what I'm saying, my brothers and sisters. So this is what I want you to keep in mind. Again, the instruction, the proverb of the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. That is not the case, but that is what Ezekiel is telling Israel their problem is. And this is what he says about it in verse 21 through 25 in chapter 12. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have heard in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision will be felt, for there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will accomplish it. Now that is so significant. Why? Because at that time in Israel, they went into captivity. That was their proverb, that they were okay, that they still would be all right, even though the 10 tribes in the north had been dispatched by Assyria, Judah felt it was doing and would be okay. And God said to Ezekiel, no, you're not. Right now, you're going into captivity. So that's what that is saying. And what is so significant about that, my brothers and sisters, is that Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, gives us, again, the coup d'etat. Way back in the Old Testament times, God had already, even before this, I just chose Isaiah. He said this way back in the law. But this is how Isaiah put it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That, my brothers and sisters, tells us. In fact, I'm going to also include verse 8 and 9, and they say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so shall my ways be higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is telling us in that through that prophet there, and I say elsewhere in the Bible, that God determines the outcome, period. So if God says it's the end, today, right now, it's the end. If God says it's the end, 20, 40, 50, 60, 100, 1,000, remember, we've been around now for 2,000 years since Christ died, and we're still experiencing the end times. So that is something that we must realize, and through study, we can get a better understanding of the significance of that. Now what I want to do is let's go to Revelations. We're going to go to the book of Revelations. We're going to compare and agree and see how the Spirit speaking to the church also emphasizes that God is going to do as he will and when he wills. This is Revelations chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 3, and this is what it says, my precious brothers and sisters listening out there. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And remember this, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That, my brothers and sisters, is telling us that the proverb of the days are prolonged. No, they're not. From cradle to grave, anywhere from cradle to grave, we can die and be taken out. And this is what the Spirit is saying to the church. I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know when I will come upon thee. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that God will hold every one of us accountable according to his eternal time frame. That is so significant. Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, that ends our lesson for this evening. And before we sign off, I would like to indicate that the host and I, we thank you and we bless you for your participation and encouragement. Good night.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I hope you are blessed by our program. Please join us every Monday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Good night.